Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Thibodaux and Houma, Louisiana. Through our preaching series, we pray that you would hear the gospel proclaimed. By visiting either one of our congregations, we hope you feel the love of Christ and can worship with us. So join us as we dive into today's sermon.
Something he has done. And as we turn to this time of confession, if you have already committed your life to Jesus, you are confessing your sins only that you may draw closer to God. But if you have not believed, then you need to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Father, as we come into your midst this day, as we worship together as we are apart, we acknowledge, Lord, that we have depended too much on the things of this world, that we have not sought you as our only shelter, our only defense, our only provision. Lord, as we come to this time, hear our silent confessions as we pray to you. Lord, as we continue in our prayers this day, we are confessing that we have not loved you with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, that we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Frankly, God, we have not even done a good job of loving one another. But we know there's hope in Christ. And so, Father, we turn to you and we confess these sins, grateful for your mercy. But, Lord, pour your grace upon us, that we may grow into the image of Christ day by day, and that we would know you more fully in our lives. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear good news. The mercy of the Lord indeed is from everlasting to everlasting. What you confess to God this day, it is forgiven. Let us pray. Father, as we come into this time of looking at your word and considering your word to us in these days, we pray, Lord, that you would bless the proclamation of your word, the reading of it, that you would bless by your spirit the hearing, that the church gathered as it is scattered would be strengthened and equipped for this season of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, the
things that you say as you come up to the season. I wonder how many of us are having those moments where we go, wow, that was kind of in foreshadowing of what was to come. And just a few weeks ago in worship, I talked about the need to balance the preaching schedule around the regular schedule of preaching through particular texts. In all of those, we know that today is a very special day in the life of the church. And I decided to divert from my series in Hebrews, at least for 1 week, possibly for two. And today I want to answer the question, is God on our side? Well, for Christians, there's a very clear biblical answer to this question. And I've put it up on the PowerPoint. I'm not sure if you can read that, but it is Romans 8, 28 through 31. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers, and I would add sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now there's a qualifier there in the beginning. It says, in all things. And it's important to recognize that that group of words, in all things, is telling us about our present reality, that whatever is going on, whether it be good or bad, God is at work to bring out good. It's a recognition that some things are right in this world, and brothers and sisters, some things are not right in this world. We are seeing that to be decidedly true. We've been talking about this in a devotional we're doing here at our church, that we are trained as Westerners to be consumers, that we are trained to live in a consumer mentality, to reach out and buy something that will solve our problems. If we're not feeling full in our stomach, we go to the store and we buy food. If we are unhappy with our car, we sell it and buy another one. And that we do this with all of our problems. If we've got dry skin, we have lotions. If we've got the sniffles, we have pills or sprays we can take. All of these things we go out and get, and they solve our problems. And here we are in a moment, in just a matter of days, and all of these solutions are coming to a screeching halt across not only our country, but across the world. It's a very scary and very real global example of how consumerism doesn't work, ultimately. That all these things that we do, all these things that we have, all these things that we spend our money on, we apparently, A, don't need them all, and B, they don't ultimately fulfill our true needs. In other words, we spend a good bit of our energy pursuing things other than God. And I know that to be true even of myself. And the real scary thing is, this attitude that says, what I'm in need of is out there for purchase, that I can solve my problems by taking specific trips, taking specific actions, by learning special things. That consumer attitude has pervaded into the Christian community. And we have become what is termed consumer Christians here in America. In the West, much of the church has been boiled down to experiences, opportunities, and we kind of collect these up as a Christian portfolio, as a resume, if you will, that we can show to others to prove that we're worthy of our journey. And here we are, in a moment, in the blink of an eye, and it's all been stripped away from us. And what are we left with? What is essential to be the church? Is it worship? Is it community? Or is it perhaps God's presence? I think it begins certainly with this idea of living and dwelling in God's presence. And certainly worship and community are part of that. I want to back off a second and just think about this from a different direction. For the past few months, really a few years now, we have been battling a series of leaks around our church facility, the buildings. And we have been battling this, and they're often just little drips of water that you can't even see. And they're old. Some of them have been there for many years. And they've worn down the building. Literally, they are washing the mortar out of the walls and leaving sand behind. As I've crawled around in the attic, I found places where just huge swaths of the mortar is just gone. There are patches in our walls upstairs and in the back where if you knock the paint down, what you find is nothing but sand behind it. We've had to fix some things, and we've literally been chipping away at this for months now. I can't help but look at our current situation where globally, for the past few weeks, we've seen the same thing happen to our sense of order. There are cracks in our sense of order. There are leaks that are threatening. And we can't see the water seeping through the walls of our church, and nor can we see this virus spreading through our community, yet it has reshaped our world, at least for the next few weeks, if not months. As we look at this passage of Romans, it reminds us that God is at work in all things, good things and bad things. Even the things that wear us thin, that work us over or make us sick, even these things are being used for our good. That's what Scripture is teaching. It doesn't say they are good. Let's be careful. These things are not good. It says that God can work them for good. The Bible does not say the virus is good, but that even this age of social distancing and fear can be used by a sovereign God who is in control of all things for the good of those who love God. And that can seem a very hard thing for us to accept. It can seem to be a strain upon our mind. But let me just say, there are rational ways we can think about this. Just think of people who have survived a heart attack. Obviously a bad thing in their lives. Yet they have refocused all of their energy to change diet habits. They have certainly refocused their energy towards loving one another, caring for their family, cherishing what they have. And many, many, many of these people in the second halves of their lives are healthier, more aware of their mortality, more aware of things that matter, loving their neighbors better. I would argue that that is something good that came out of something that was evil. And as a pastor, I can tell you this happens all the time. I see it over and over again. Now, in this season of social distancing, we see that it's falling on the just and the unjust alike. But if you are a child of God, if you have been called into God's family, you have a promise that you will somehow benefit from it. And I leave open that that's a mystery that I don't fully understand myself. While the unjust may endure and overcome through times of struggle, show signs of perseverance, only those who love the Lord can live in the absolute assurance that their loving Father will not only help them in their need, but will work it for their good. It may not be apparent for days, weeks, or years, possibly decades, or even this side of heaven. But at some point, good will have come from the tragedies we face for those who are called to God's purposes. And there's a benefit right now. If I go back a verse in our reading this morning, Romans 8:26, we find these words. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Bible teaches us that God is emphatically on our side. The Holy Spirit is God at work carrying you through your weakness. And that's the danger of living as a consumer Christian, because when we live as a consumer Christian, we live as if our choices, our works, our efforts will make us happy. But the reality is, you can't put together a catalog of your strength and say you are empowered through your weakness, as the Bible teaches. Nor will that portfolio or resume prevent bad things from happening to us. It won't guarantee wealth or health. But the Spirit will work in you. The Spirit will work on your weaknesses. Here in Homa and Thibodeau, we've been studying for weeks that Christians are a temple for the presence of God. God, the Holy Spirit, takes residence in our hearts. And for God's people, there is always a purpose under heaven. There is always a meaning. The beauty of this is that any sense of emptiness in your life, any sense of incompleteness in your life, will be replaced with the sure and certain knowledge that God loves us, that He is on our side to answer our question. Intellectually, I can understand how even the minor inconveniences of a leak in the church are metaphors for our need to trust God and be patient with His work in my own spiritual life. And it's hard for me to even say that a leaky church glorifies God, but nonetheless, I know it to be true. And that any suffering that a human being has, any failings that we go through, that the Lord can use it and work in it good, and that will eventually glorify Him. It's not saying that God kills people for His glory. That's not what it says at all. It says that God can turn all things to good for those who love Him. That's the point. There's a profound mystery to this. Even our sins, which are clearly our own actions, our own choices, not something that God institutes. God is not involved in our sin at all. Even those sins are well within the power of God to turn for His glory. Just think of it. How many times, Christian, have you committed some sin in your life, reached the point of repentance, gone to your virtual or physical knees before the Lord, and prayed, "Lord, have mercy on me." And then you draw closer to Him. This is something that is destructive, that God has made constructive, that He has turned for your good. All of that can be summed up in our first point this morning, that God works for the good of those who love Him. That's our first point. God works for the good of those who love Him. Then our next scripture, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined," back into our earlier reading, "to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." And this is another great and profound truth. First, we acknowledge that those who love God are going to see His good work in their lives. Likewise, He has planned to work out your life to His glory. Having been called, you can be assured that you will be conformed to the image of Christ. Not maybe, not possibly, not sort of, but that you will be. And so I don't know, maybe you look in the mirror sometimes and you think, "I am not what I'm supposed to be. I am failing at every level." And Scripture clearly says, in some sense, yes, you are. But you will not remain there. That God has a plan to conform you into the image of Christ. This is what this scripture is telling you. It's not a portfolio that you manage. It's not a resume that you build. It's the inner work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's a work that God directs. Just as we saw in our readings in Hebrews, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. As we said, God loves you just the way you are. That is absolutely true. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. He loved you the way you were. But God is also promising that there will be a better you. God does love you just as you are. He's not making this conditional. But because He loves you as you are, He will also love you into being the you you're supposed to be. And He's going to take you to that place. And so the second thought that we want to share this morning, our second point, is God is conforming you into the image of Christ. And COVID-19 does not change that. Nothing changes that. Social distancing doesn't change it. Just think of it. Since Jesus died on the cross for the sins of humanity, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem didn't change the fact that God loves us and that he's going to conform us into the image of Christ. Just because Rome, a Christian nation at the time, fell to barbarians didn't change Jesus' work in our lives. The Black Death didn't change that. Two world wars haven't changed it. God has been working good into the life of Christians, conforming them into Christ's image for over 2,000 years. Nothing changes that. And that, brothers and sisters, is good news. This means that God will be glorified in you, and likewise there will come a day when you will be glorified as well. Let's look back at our text at verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. I'm going to boil that down real simple for us all. God has a plan. You're part of that plan. You are, as a Christian, called to be a cross-bearing image to the world. It's not a secret life. You must live it out publicly. We are called to be temples of God who go out as living priests into the world, bringing the presence of God with us within appropriate social distancing guidelines, of course. To do so, you must have your sins removed. You must be justified, it's telling us. We talked about the need to confess our sins in this worship service. We have talked about it in our devotional readings. Justification is our gift from the cross. We receive this purification from God the moment Jesus dies, when we believe that is rooted into our hearts. And then sanctification is an ongoing work where we become more and more like Christ. We live into this image that he has provided for us. And in the end of this, the result is our glorification. That's astounding. Romans 8:30 promises that it will happen. It's not the glory of a successful athlete, not the fame and fortune of the football star, but rather the glorious humility of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. That's being worked into our lives, that we can be like him. This is the power of the cross. Your suffering, your struggles, your pain is in many ways your identification with Christ, who tasted the suffering of death for us all. His suffering displays God working his purposes in our lives. And what we're being told is that our suffering can be a mechanism through which God will work good into our lives. And so what is glorified in us is not our strength, but actually our weakness. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. That's the promise of Scripture. Back to our reading in Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a tough time. For most of us, the toughness is the not knowing, the waiting, the fear of what we know might happen, the many inconveniences. For some of us, it will be sickness. And for many across the globe, it will mean death. But the promise of God to his children is this: God is for you. It's not ambiguous. It's not just a possibility. And so, yes, we should pray that God would push back the coronavirus. We should certainly pray that God heal our nation. We should repent of our sins and hope for God to act and work. We should certainly pray for our healthcare workers. We should pray against the spread of this disease among the weakest of us. And we will do all that in just a little bit. But hear me.
suffering is no evidence that God is not at work.
Amen.
It never has been. It never will be. You could enter into many debates about suffering in the world, but to me, the most telling response is that Jesus suffered. That God, looking at a rebellious human race spread across this globe, chose to send his Son, who came willingly and suffered death once for all of us, that he paid the debt that we owed on the cross. And so I have questions about suffering, and so may you. But I believe God has earned a hearing on the cross, and I am listening to him. I want to close with this last thought. I'll give you the last point in just a moment. Consumerism teaches us that if something is broken, if something doesn't work, if something doesn't satisfy, if something doesn't fulfill, if something doesn't do what I purchased it to do, I return it. I discard it. Or I write a very lengthy social media post about how much I hate it. And I go buy something new to replace it. When God looked down at those he calls to be his children, he knows you fully. He knows every brokenness, every fault, every flaw, everything that's wrong with you. But God's not a consumer. And so God didn't get rid of you. He didn't throw you away. He didn't start over. He didn't go out and get a new batch. Instead, God came to redeem you. And in this text, we see that he is for us, that he will change us, and he will glorify us. More specifically, that God is for us, that God is conforming us, that God will, in fact, glorify us, that he will make us perfect. If God is for us, brothers and sisters, who or what can be against us? I pray in the season, I pray in the days ahead, that you will meditate on this scripture, that you will consider the mysteries of God, and that you will hold firm, and that you will know how much he loves you, and know that he is on your side. He is bigger than all of this. Let us pray, and then we'll follow with the Lord's Prayer. Father, we come to you this day, and we give our lives to you. We pray for your work upon our hearts, that you would show us your paths, and that as we live in this trying time, maybe you would put this word into our hearts daily, that we would say it often as a reminder of who we are and what Christ has done for us, that through him we can now pray with confidence, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
It's always a challenge to fix our eyes on Jesus, but I think particularly now he's calling us. In the midst of what we see, and it's not that we're to close our eyes to what's going on around us. In the midst of what we see, where do we look? Where do we fix our eyes? Where do we look for our source? By his grace, we will turn our eyes to Jesus. We will fix our gaze upon him, and we will seek him for the redemption, for the deliverance, for all that is needed in our lives and in the lives of those around the world. We do indeed turn our eyes to you. We pray together to you, God of wisdom. we ask for wisdom and effectiveness for the leaders in our world and nation and within our cities. We pray for guidance and for safety for those who are serving in the military, the law enforcement, all the first responders. We ask that you would grant success to the medical researchers, that they would quickly develop an effective vaccine. Give strength, guidance, protection to our doctors, nurses, and assistants. Lord, bless them for their work and for their sacrifice. We pray for abundant and quick provision of all the supplies and the equipment that is needed. Would you strengthen and heal all those who are waiting, undergoing, or recovering from treatment and surgery? Give them abundant grace. Give them your peace. For those under dialysis in homes and local clinics, and for those who care for them, we ask for your blessing and protection. We pray for wisdom for our teachers, Lord, and for our parents. Blessing and protection and meaningful pursuits for children and teens. Lord, you are Jehovah Shalom, you are the Prince of Peace. For those suffering with mental illness and for their caregivers, we ask for peace and comfort and stability. For those battling forms of addiction, bring your deliverance, your victory, your hope through Christ. For those in conflicted homes and relationships, bring reconciliation, bring safety, bring healing. For those who grieve, bring comfort and eternal hope. For those who are dying, may they know you, feel your presence, and fear no. You are Jehovah Jireh, you are a provider. We look to you as a source for all that we need. We pray for sustaining grace for those in the oil field, and we pray for stability for our economy. We pray for wisdom and guidance and blessing for all of our small business owners. Encourage them, guide them, bless the work of their hands. We pray for those who have been or will be laid off. Provide for them, direct them, reassure them of your love. We pray for the needed food and resources for the hungry. We pray there would be such generosity going out for the people of God. Clearly, Christ would be seen as he should be. Show us as a body of Christ around the world how to minister to those around us. May we seek you first in prayer. May we put our hope in you, for you are good. And you are able to do above and beyond what we can ask or think. Be glorified.
For nearly 20 years now, I've used almost exclusively one benediction at the end of every worship service I do. It's good to remember why. In the beginning, God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He was present there with them. To Abraham, he said, "Join in covenant with me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people." And then when the son came, he said, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." This is God's promise that he is indelibly for us, that you will never be alone. Brothers and sisters, as you go this day, remember the love of the Father. Know indeed that the Son died willingly for you, that he tasted death once for all, that we could live eternally. And that as you go, whether you're home or quarantined or in a hospital or wherever, that your Father, your the Son, has sent the Holy Spirit to be with you. You are not alone. Praise be to God. Amen and amen. See you soon somewhere.
Thank you for tuning in to today's sermon. If you want to learn more about our churches, please check out our websites. For the Thibodaux location, www.fpct.net. And for our Houma location, www.houmafirst.church. That is homafirst.church. Again, thank you for tuning in, and may God bless and enrich your day. See you next Sunday.